So we are on a journey in the book of Romans, and we're exploring the impact on our lives of what it means to be new creations in Christ. That's who we are. We who have believed in Jesus, we are the people of God. We are the people who have, remember the story I told? We are the people who have walked into the brightly lit box as one person and walked out as a totally different kind of person. Remember the story? The old lady who walked up to the wall, reached out, touched the wall, and the wall opened up. And there was the brightly lit box, and then it closed up again. And then a few moments later, the wall opened up, and out of the brightly lit white box walked this beautiful young woman. That's who we are in Christ. We are changed people, new creations in Christ. Yes, to be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. And that means, and we need to comprehend, we need to understand this, that means there are now two dimensions to our lives. God, yes, God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, changing us from the inside out. And us choosing God, giving ourselves to Him. Both these dimensions are inextricably intertwined, joined together. They belong together in such a way that we cannot mark a join, where the action of God ends and the activity of the believer begins. This is our reality as the children of God. That's what Paul's been unpacking from the beginning of his letter to the Romans. And as he continues to unpack now how this plays out in our lives, interestingly, he does exactly what he did when he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He transitions from talking about the gifts of the Spirit, of how God empowers us so we can give to others, to what he called in 1 Corinthians the most excellent way. Let's continue to read Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, from Paul's perspective, as Jesus was in the world not to be served but to serve, so too are we. And what was the overwhelming impact of people's encounter with Jesus? Love. Sitting behind everything Jesus said and did was love. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as people encountered Jesus, they experienced the love of God. And as people encounter us, we who have believed in Jesus, we in whom God the Holy Spirit lives, God's purpose is that they too will experience his love. I mean, think about this for a moment. We, you and I, this motley crew, this strange group of people, this bunch of imperfect beings, we who have believed in Jesus are the channels of God's love in the world. Paul grasped something of this in Romans chapter 5 when he wrote, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is the dimension, this is this two-dimensional life we have entered into. God lives in us. We are great big bladders. We had fun time at English Conversation Club the other day, and you need to understand there are people there who don't have a good grasp on English, and we were talking about things that contain things, and this person said, "So could I say my bladder is full?" And I said, "Yes, you could say that, but I wouldn't refer to a cup of tea in that context." You see, the English word bladder is, well, it's a container that holds something. And you and I are great big bladders. Yeah, I want to shock you into thinking about this. Because the fact of the matter is, God lives in us. God is love. And the love of God has been shed abroad, has been poured in to this big old bladder. And it's full and it's overflowing. And indeed, we cannot contain the love of God. We cannot, remember, measure it. And so here it is. Here it is. We're in the world as the children of God, as God's channels of his love. And that's why love must be sincere, as Paul writes here in Romans 12:9. That's why it's got to be real. It can't just be words. Can I suggest that as new creations in Christ, this is the only option open to us? But what does loving people look like? I mean, how do we love people in practice? Can I suggest it's doing what is good? Notice verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are living in a world where the evil one's influence is evident at every turn. People are cruel and abusive. Their thinking is perverted. Human institutions that exist for our welfare have been corrupted. And even us who believe in Jesus, who have been delivered from the evil one, do evil things. Remember how Paul put it in Romans 7? The evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. The opposite of evil is good. How do we be channels of God's love in an evil world? We do good. We do what is good. Yes, hate the evil we see and experience and do. It's interesting, isn't it? It's always easy to hate the evil other people do. And yes, we should. But can I suggest the best place to start is hate the evil I do. Not me personally, but you know what I mean, you, what you do. What we do as individuals. Hate your own evil. Hate your own evil. Yes, we need to hate the evil that happens to us, that we experience, that we do. We need to allow it to seep into our consciousness. We need to allow ourselves to see the impact it has on our own and other people's lives. And yes, we need to weep over the impact of evil in the world. And then choose, make a choice as we stare it in the face. Choose to replace it by doing good. You see, just as light overcomes darkness, so too does doing good overcome evil. We can, yes, look at evil. We can lament over evil and feel powerless. But my friends, the minute we choose to do good in the face of evil, we're turning the light on in a dark room. We're pushing back the darkness. A few weeks ago, I talked about Josh and Jacqueline Blanchard, who are Alliance International workers living and working in Cambodia among child sex traffickers, and rescuing kids, setting up stings to prosecute those who are perpetuating this evil trade. And personally, I just don't know if I could do it. I'd just get so angry. I think I'd get too angry. I think I'd just want to be there with a great big stick. I can remember being in Chiang Mai with two guys, three of us from a previous church, three white middle-aged guys walking up the street. Ah, oh, got so angry. And I think we need to get angry. But these guys are doing something amazing. And I love the way Josh expressed it as they worked through the Agape House. The light of Christ has been exploding in the darkness. That's the impact, as they see kids set free and educated and transformed and just going on with their lives. It's just an amazing thing. Friends, as you encounter people this week, your mission is to let them experience God's love by doing what is good, by doing good. It's interesting. If you want to do some interesting word study in the New Testament, look at the word good. It's a really interesting study. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Goodness is something we do to other people. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says something really interesting here. He tells us in Ephesians 2:8 that we've been saved by grace. It's not something we've done. It's through the act of God, through faith in Christ. And then he says this in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," created in Christ Jesus, new creations in Christ, made right. We have been made right in Christ so that to do good works. We have been made right to do good. That's what God's done. That's what God has done. How do we love people in practice? We make it about them. We make it about the other person. One of the evil one's strategies to corrupt this world is to get you and I totally consumed with ourselves. As human beings, we are incredibly self-centered. Selfishness is an insidious expression of sin. It's at the heart of sinful behavior. But Jesus, in contrast, God's love in the flesh, time and time again, did not make it about himself. He made it about them, the others. He did not come to be served, but to serve. I mean, look at the cross. Jesus died in our place, for our sin, for us. His life was characterized by putting others before himself. And so notice how Paul here in Romans 12 sees this playing out in our lives. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And we need to appreciate that this is a honorific society, a hierarchical society, that where honor is given to those who deserve it. And in this culture that is very mindful of giving the proper honor to people, the right people, Paul says, honor others above yourself. Always put them above yourself. Verse 11. Verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Give to people. Give to people in need. Journey with people. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Did you notice there was no room for me having my pity party? What about me? I mean, that's really profound. You think about that as you look at these verses. What about me? He's saying, as I walk into here and all this stuff's going on in my life and I hear about what's going on in your life, Paul says, hey, rejoice with that person. It's not about you. Mourn with that person. Be other-centric. Give to the other. It's making it about them. That is the journey of love. That's what Jesus did. He made it about the others. How do we love people in practice? Do not get caught up in the cycle of hate. This is one of the easiest things to do. You know, like things, you just kind of like this, get caught up in a wind and it sort of sucks you up and you get caught in something and before you know it, hang on, how did I end up here? Well, the cycle of hate is one of the easiest things to end up in. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge. So many of the conflicts that happen are simply about getting even. I'm horrified. I am horrified. And you turn the media on and something happens and out it comes. I will get even. We live in a world that is obsessed with the cycle of revenge. Let's keep it alive for as long as I can. Yes, I've got a sore on my arm and every minute I'm going to stick my finger in it to make sure it gets infected. That's what the cycle of hate does. That's what it's like. It's amazing. And indeed, we can just, you know, people do hurtful things to us and then we come back at them in an equally hurtful way. And before you know it, the situation has escalated into a war that engulfs everyone around you. I appreciate history, and it's been suggested that World War I was the result of a family squabble between three cousins. And how many millions of people were killed as a consequence of a family dispute? Our world is buried in a cycle of hate. Look at the conflicts that are going on right now in the Middle East, through in Indonesia, in Myanmar, so many different parts of the world, obsessed with getting even, buried in this cycle of hate. But friends, when we refuse to play that game, we change the whole dynamic of what is going on. Refuse to play the game. Instead of breeding hate, we inject into the situation peace and understanding. We are, as it were, pouring cold water onto a fire. South Africa for many years was caught up in the cycle of hate, of apartheid. It was a generational hatred. And blacks killed whites and whites killed blacks. And when Nelson Mandela was being released from prison and was anticipated becoming president, he was under enormous pressure. You can imagine all the lobbying that was going onto Mandela. Now is the opportunity for us to get even. Now is the opportunity for us to revenge all the hatred and murder that came on us for generations. And Mandela did an amazing thing. He joined up with an Anglican bishop, Bishop Desmond Tutu. And Bishop Tutu was influenced by the teaching of a Croatian Christian called Miroslav Volf. I just wanted to say that because it sounds so good. You should read Miroslav Volf. He's an academic who has lived through the Serbian hatred. And as a Christian, how do we address cycles of hate and revenge? And he's all about forgiveness and reconciliation. And influenced by my Miroslav Volf, Desmond Tutu, it's not my time, it's someone else's time, I'm still going. Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela formed what became known as the Council for Truth and Reconciliation or something of that nature. And instead of revenge, instead of perpetuating these cycles of hatred, they said, no, we need to stop. It has to stop now. We have to stop it. This generation needs to stop it. You know the best way to stop a fight? Just stop it. Just stop it. Refuse to be part of it. Feed your enemies. Give them drinks of water. Just put them in God's hands. Put them in God's hands. Yep, my friends, are you caught up in the middle of a fight? As far as it depends on you, live at peace. Do that, and you will inject the love of God into a poisonous situation. But I wonder this morning, as you're listening to all this, are you starting to feel overwhelmed? This is all too hard. Oops, something's going wrong. This is all too hard. I just can't do it. Well, did you notice that we skipped over a couple of verses, verses 11 and 12? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And it's kind of interesting because you read those verses and they seem, hang on, they're really out of place. What are they doing here in the middle of all this challenge about being sincere in love, of doing good, of making the other first, of stopping this cycle of hatred? Where do these verses that seem to draw our attention to our need to nurture our spiritual life, to feed our spirit, to grow in Christ? Don't be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I am passionate about you. What was it that we read in Revelation? The issue was that these guys were neither cold nor hot. I'll spew them out of my mouth. They lost their first love. And here is this, in the middle of this call to love God, to be passionate followers of Jesus, to keep feeding our inner life, to to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is stuff that we need to think about. Well, can I suggest that in the middle of all that Paul is saying to us about loving people is this little reminder that we are living this two-dimensional life. We are new creations. Christ in us. The love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and us choosing God, us actively serving Him, us choosing to love others. On the one hand, we nurture Christ. That's what I'm suggesting to you. 11 and 12 is all about here. We nurture Christ, the life of Christ in us. And on the other hand, we actively step out as God's children. And as we do that, we become God's channels of love in the world. Go out and love people. And why don't you come back next week and tell us what happened? Do you want to do that? You have an assignment, homework. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. But thank you for your love that knows no limits. Thank you, God, that you have poured out your love without restraint into us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, yes, we are so conscious of a world that is overwhelmed by hatred and evil and brokenness. A world that so desperately needs to experience your love firsthand. And I thank you, Lord, that this week we have the opportunity to love people, to let people see. You know, it's like, you know, people say, oh, I wish I lived in Jesus' day. Well, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's still here. Through us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, just do that. And we thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.